Amen.
Dwelling daily in your presence. My prayer is that will be our desire. The psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He says that for a reason, because he knows what's in the presence of God. Because he knows what he gets when he comes into God's presence. And he knows that nothing compares to what he gets in God's presence than what we see out there in the world.
Amen.
Nothing compares to that. What God can do in our lives, in my life and your life, nothing compares to what happens out there in the world. And that's why he says, rather, even if it's just a menial thing, it's being a doorkeeper, I would rather be that in God's house.
That's right.
Than dwell in the tents of wickedness. My prayer is that we'll have a longing, a desire for God, for the things of God, and to be in his presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, with me to John chapter 2. We're going to read to you from two passages of Scripture. John chapter 2, from verse 13 to 17, and then also Matthew 21, from verse 12 to 13. So John 2, 13 to 17, and Matthew 21, from verse 12 to 13. I'll read. John 2, from verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And Matthew chapter 21, from verses 12 and 13. Matthew 21, 12 and 13. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You know, people of God, one thing that God desires from us is complete and absolute devotion to him. That we have a zeal, a desire for the things of God. We know the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. And as we study even those Ten Commandments, one thing that comes to mind is this. Our God is a jealous God. Jealous in the sense that he wants us to himself. Just like when a man and a woman get married and they make a covenant to be with each other and to exclude all others. And therefore anyone or anything who gets into that marriage really is breaking that covenant. Just as a husband and wife want that closeness with each other and no one else, so too God is calling us to be in his presence. And God is saying he wants us exclusively. That's why he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we sing that song, don't we? I will serve no foreign god, nor any other treasure. Because our treasures could be a god, if we're not careful. Exclusive to God, not half-hearted. I surrender all. Not I surrender 99%. Or I surrender a little bit, God, and I'm going to keep the rest for myself. Or I'm going to have a plan A just in case plan B fails. No, he says, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Saviour. Total devotion to our God. In the text that we read in John, it says there's that verse there, it says, zeal for your house has consumed me. The word zeal used there is quite an interesting word, because it could also mean jealousy. It could mean a desire. It speaks of an exclusivity. It speaks of a desire to want something. And in the process of wanting that thing, I'm going to ensure that nothing gets in the way. So even if I have to get rid of everything I have to get this one thing, that's the zeal which I have, and therefore I'm going to get it. It speaks about, you know, if you like, having something, I want this thing just for myself. In that sense, there's a zeal, there's a godly jealousy, a godly desire to want something. And in this passage that we read in John, and the verse there, we find it also in Isaiah, zeal for your house has consumed me. We want to speak this morning really about that. What does it mean to have a zeal for God's house? Why should we have a zeal for God's house? And in the other passage we read in Matthew, it says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. There's something about the house of God, people of God, that we need to ensure that it's consecrated and is used for God and God himself. One of the things that I'm blessed with is having four lovely boys. And because I have four lovely boys, sometimes keeping a house tidy is a very interesting task. Patrick is nodding his head, aren't you, Patrick? You agree with me, don't you? Keeping a house tidy can be a very interesting task with four lovely boys. I come home in the evening from work, and as soon as I open the door, perhaps there's some toys there, or maybe a school bag, or maybe shoes, maybe a banana skin. Goodness knows what else I could meet there. Yeah, the blessing of four boys, and you try your best to keep the house nice and tidy, but you know that even if you tidy it up, give them 30 minutes, 60 minutes, it's like a war zone again. That's all right, it's just for a season, just for a while, I tell myself. I keep on persevering to try and keep this house nice and tidy. But we all like to live in a clean house, don't we? We all like to have a tidy house. And our desire is that if we see something that's untidy or, you know, unclean in the house, you want to try and tidy it up and make it all nice and neat. You do it because that's what you enjoy. Perhaps, you know, if you've got visitors or guests coming, you don't want them to visit you in a clean, untidy house. Now, people of God, let me challenge you. If we have such a desire to keep our earthly house tidy, how much more our spiritual house? Why shouldn't we have a desire to tidy that up? Why shouldn't we have a desire to rid that of all the junk and all the rubble that sometimes stands in the way? In the passage that we read in Matthew and John, we see a similar thing happen. Jesus cleansing the temple. Now, Bible commentators tell us that these were actually two separate events that happened. One happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and one probably towards the end. Now, that may be the case. Now, whether it's the same accounts by Matthew and John, or whether it's a different account each time, the point of the matter is this. Jesus saw that the temple was not being used for what it should be. And because of that, he was angry. He was angry, he got upset, and then what he did was to cleanse it out so that the temple could be used for what it should be. There's an important principle here, people, that we need to understand, and I'm going to relate this to us later on. You know, Pastor Brian spoke for the last 2 weeks about strongholds, and there's something interesting about a stronghold, especially when you speak about a strong man. Jesus said that before you plunder the house, you've got to bind the strong man. If you try and plunder a house without binding a strong man, you're going to end up in trouble. Because a strong man will always try and interfere. There's a process. First, bind the strong man, then you can plunder. We see here that Jesus is saying, my house should be called a house of prayer. But before it could be restored back to that house of prayer, he had to get rid of all those things that were selling and buying, all that rubble, all that junk, before it could be restored to what it should be. Now, God is calling you and I in our lives to restore things, to take things back to where they should be. But before we do that, we need to get rid of the junk and the rubble. We need to get rid of all the debris. Because if we try to be what we want to be without getting rid of the junk and the rubble, those things will interfere. And perhaps we will not get to the place where we should be because of the stuff in our lives. So the first thing we do, people of God, get rid of the junk. Amen? Get rid of the rubble. Get rid of all that interferes, and then the house can be restored to what it should be. Don't do it the other way around. My wife and I, we bought our current property about 3 years ago, and the place was a complete junk. The previous occupants, we don't know who they were, because we didn't buy it from them, we bought it directly from the estate agents. They had messed up the house, they trashed it, broken glass and all sorts of things. We had to completely redo the house. The builder we brought in had to completely gut the kitchen, rewire the whole house before it could be restored to what it is today. See, people, if we had moved into that house in that condition with the broken glass or with the electrical wiring all faulty and all the other issues with the house, I don't think that would have been a safe house for us to have lived in. I think we probably would have been putting not only our lives but the lives of our children at risk, because they had tried to bypass the electricity meter and all kinds of things that happened. First of all, what we had to do was restore the house to what it should be. And that was a process. When we restored the house, then we moved in. Not the other way around. So people, we see a picture here where Jesus comes into the temple and he sees people selling and buying. And understand what's going on here. The people came to the temple to give their sacrifices to God. Remember what was happening in those days is that they would come to the priest, they would come with their whatever it was, their oxen, their goats, their doves, whatever, and they would sacrifice to the priest. And the priest would then sacrifice that to God, and that was how it went on. You see that account in the Old Testament. Read the first five books, Genesis to Exodus, and you see the accounts of what happened. But imagine people traveling from long distances to the temple to offer a sacrifice. It was probably easier for them to buy perhaps their cattle there at the temple than to have to travel long distance with all that they wanted. But what you then had, and this was a problem, you had people hanging maybe perhaps outside the temple and inside the temple as well, selling all these things. The robbers, the charlatans, and probably they were inflating the prices. And probably instead of them really sacrificing, they were just there to make business. Oh, guess what? People are coming to the temple to offer their sacrifices. Let me get some business there. Let me bring all my cows. Let me bring all my doves. I'm going to use this place for business. I don't care about whether or not they sacrifice. I don't care what they do with it, as long as I make money from it. And that was the rubbish, the junk, and the filth that was going on in the temple. Such that it wasn't being used for what it should be. And then Jesus comes with this righteous, holy anger. He sees it. He makes a whip of cord and he drives all these things out. He says, look, stop. My house is a house of prayer. It's a place where the presence of God should be found. It is not a place for a den of thieves. It's not a place for us to be selling and buying and doing all kinds of things. Jesus came to restore the house back to what it should be. When you read the account in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, when Solomon dedicated the temple, this will make you understand why Jesus was so angry and why he behaved the way he did. When Solomon dedicated the temple, God spoke to him and said, this is a place where my presence will be perpetually. This is a place, Solomon and people of God, where you will find me. That is what God was telling them. And now this place where they could find God has been run over by thieves. Been run over by all this rubbish. It needed to be restored to what it should. And that is why Jesus was so angry. You know, there are times where we need to be angry for the right thing.
Yeah, that's right.
You can be angry for the wrong thing.
That's right. Yep.
But we need to be angry for the right thing.
That's right. Yeah.
Jesus was angry because the temple was not being used for what it should be.
Yeah.
And in that anger, he decided he was going to restore it back to the place it should be. And then he tells them, my house shall be a house of prayer. The other passage, zeal for your house has eaten me up, but one passage just has consumed me. I want to throw this question back to us. Are we zealous for the things of God? Do we have a desire for the things of God in our lives to be right? Because you see, the application of this passage is this. Jesus went to the temple and cleansed it. But in the New Testament, we're told that our bodies are the temple of the living God, where God dwells in us. Yes, I know we sing that God does not dwell in a building made of bricks and stone and mortar, that he dwells in us. Yes, he does. Does your temple need cleansing? Are there things in your life that you need to deal with? Is there a zeal you have for the things of God? Is there a holy jealousy, a holy desire for the things of God in your life? If someone was to shine a torch into your life and look at it, would they see junk and rubble? Or would they see an altar where God is being worshipped? When Elijah was with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he had to rebuild the altar which had been broken down. Perhaps there are people here who need to rebuild their altar. Perhaps there are people here who need to go back to how things should be in God's presence. You see, worshipping and drawing close to God, which is what the people should have been doing, had been sidelined. Doing the things of God really had been taken to the side, and it was more the earthly and the worldly things that were going on. Not only were people buying and selling, but there was probably even fraudsters taking advantage of what's going on. You know, in this life, people can be very evil and wicked. And when they see that you have an issue, there are people who are always more than happy to take advantage of your situation. You're down in the dumps and you're trying to get up. And there's someone out there who takes pleasure in that and thinks, you know what, how can I take advantage of him? How can I exploit this person in their sorry state? And you're trying to raise yourself up. Yet these horrible, wicked people are trying to keep you there because it's to their advantage. The Bible tells that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. So fraudsters who were taking advantage of poor people who were coming to bring sacrifices. No wonder there was so much that Jesus needed to do in order to get rid of all this junk and all this filth. But people, God comes by his power and he gets rid in our lives of all that should not be there. But I'm going to encourage us soon, later on, to ask God to cleanse our lives. But you know what? I'll say this to us right now. One thing I've learned is this, and I've heard people say this: God will not force himself on you. You know that. Someone once said, I heard a preacher say this: God doesn't save you from your friends. He saves you from your enemies. So the question is, who's your friend? Who's your enemy? God saves you from your enemies, not from your friends. And God will not force himself on you. Sister Marcia Gunji, when she was here a few weeks ago, she spoke about Jonah, if you remember. Do you know one thing? Do you know that God... I think the battery's gone again. Do you know that God did not even force Jonah to go to the back? Do you know God did not force Jonah to go to the land of Nineveh at the time? He didn't force him, he told him to go. And there were consequences for disobedience. But if Jonah had decided to stick and not go, God would have left him. He would have suffered for it, yes, but God did not have forced him to go. God will not force himself on you, people of God. He's gentle, he's loving, he's kind. But he will come in only if he's invited. And my prayer for each and every one of us is that we will invite him in and say, yes, Lord, if you need to get rid of the junk and rubble in my life, Lord, please do it. If my life is a mess, Lord, and I need you by your spirit, Lord, to sort it out, please do it. But what we're doing, people, is that we are inviting him in. The disciples remembered, as we said earlier on, zeal for your house has consumed me. His word says, God's temple is holy And that you are. You and I are the temple of the living God. And God wants us to walk in holiness. What Jesus was doing when he was cleansing the temple is that he was bringing it back to the state where it should be. A state of holiness, a state of purity, a state of where the presence of God was, a place where people knew if I went into this place, I could feel and know God's presence. That was what was going on in the temple. And what Jesus did was to restore it back to that place. God wants you and I to walk in holiness, people of God, amen? Look at your neighbor and tell them, be ye holy. Oh, come on, say convincingly. Say, be ye holy. Because that is God's word to us. It's not mine, it's his. And when we walk in holiness, when we walk in righteousness, what we're doing is that we're forsaking everything else and saying, Lord, it is you. Let your will be done in my life. So that if God tells us that our place should be a house of prayer, so shall it be, amen? Whether that's individuals, whether that's as a church, whether that's as a family, it doesn't matter. We make it a house, a place of prayer. Where God is calling us and his word says, zeal for your house has consumed me. It means that I have a desire for the things of God. It means that when I see things going on around me in my life, in this world, which are not of God, there's something inside me that causes me to react and to respond to that. We're not just going to look at things and just leave them the way how they should be. But that zeal, that desire that we have causes us to do something. And God calls us as his people that we will do that. So as we said earlier on, this house, first and foremost we see it was a house of prayer. And God is calling us back to pray, to be people of prayer. Amen? Wow. God is calling us back to be people of prayer. Amen?
Amen.
That's a bit better. I'll say it again. God is calling us back to be a people of prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor Brian, again, he alluded to this, mentioned this in the past 2 weeks when he spoke about strongholds. And I know we've mentioned it here before, time after time. You may think that we're saying this too often. Trust me, we are not. Because if his word tells us that we need to pray, 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 and pray, then there is something that we need to get out of that. Because when we pray, the presence of God comes into the situation. When we pray, when we praise and when we worship God, we are bringing our offering, our petitions to him, and we're causing God to respond and to react to what's going on around us. Perhaps it could be people of God, perhaps, I don't know, but perhaps could it be that the situations we find ourselves in could be because of our lack of prayer? Could it be perhaps that if we prayed more, if we went to our knees a lot more, that some of these things would not happen? I don't know, perhaps, but I'll leave you to think about that. But when God decides to say, my house will be a house of prayer, there's something, people, that we need to catch from that. That he calls us, we his people, to be a people of prayer. You see, the house of God, the temple, was also a place where people had atonements. Atonement means this, that we're at one with God. Atonement means that peace is made with God. And when the people were coming to the temple, what they were trying to do was make peace with God Almighty. And his word tells us, doesn't it, that he himself is our peace. He's made both one. He became our peace when he hung on the cross. He became our peace when he hung on the cross. When he said, it is finished, when the enmity between God and man was dealt with. And the temple was a place where we could know peace and atonement from God. But instead of that, people were just selling and buying and doing all kinds of things. The temple was also a place where God's presence was known. I mentioned earlier on in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, when Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon was dedicating the temple. If you read the account, it's so interesting. It says that when the priests were trying to go in, that the priests could not even enter in because the glory of God filled the temple. The priests wanted to stand to minister before the Lord, and they could not. because of the presence of God. That is what was going on, people of God. God's presence was there, and it was felt, it was tangible. People knew that the presence of God was there. I wonder what it felt like back then when the people there were selling and buying. I wonder if it felt back then that God's presence was there. You know, people, we should have people walk into this building where we are worshiping, and when they walk in, they know that the presence of God has hit them. They should know that something is happening. You know, I praise God because I've heard guest speaker after guest speaker here say that when they come here that they know God's presence is here. And I remember one time Sister Helen Backway, who came in, she said, "Those of you who don't know God's presence is here, I'm sorry for you." You know, people, I thank God that His presence is here, and that's been confirmed, not just by we here, but also by others. But that is what we want. We always want God's presence to be here. Amen. I don't want to be here if God's presence isn't here, because I just wasted our time.
Yeah.
I don't want to be here if God's presence is not here, because I've got better things I can do. But when I'm in a place where the presence of God is, amen, praise God to that. We worship, we praise, we hear His voice, and He speaks to us. And we can speak to Him because we are His sons and His daughters. That is what the house of God should have been a place of.
Yeah.
Instead of a place of thieves and robbers, where His presence could be felt. So Jesus decided in His mercy and grace. You know, I was thinking, the account that we have here of Jesus cleansing the temple, going there, making a whip, of course, and chased it out. You know, we sometimes sing that song, "Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild." We think of him as a nice, calm guy. Now we see the angry Jesus in action. Because our God, as well as being a God of grace and mercy, He's also a consuming fire. And He consumes and gets rid of the junk and the rubble. And we see now here the angry Jesus at work, doing God's work. People, there's a lesson here for us, and that is this. We need to be up and active and doing God's work. How do you respond to what we're saying? And I'm going to close soon. Zeal for your house has consumed me. How does that relate to us? See that now we say that our body is the temple of the living God. Well, first of all, in our lives, I believe we need to identify what has overtaken you, or what in your life can you identify, if you like, as a thief or a robber? What's selling and buying? What's taking the place of God in your life? And to answer that question, only God can give you the answer to that, because the psalmist says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart today. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Perhaps you and I, we need to ask God, "God, what in my life is preventing you from doing great things in me? What in my life, Lord God, is preventing me from making progress in you? Lord, reveal that to me so that I can take action. Lord, tell me what's going on in my life." Because sometimes there are things that are going on that even we do not know of. But the gracious and merciful God that we serve, He's more than able, more than willing to reveal to us what we need to do in our lives to take corrective action. And listen, when God does that, He doesn't come to condemn you. We've said this before and I'll say this again. You should never, ever, ever feel condemned in the presence of God. If you come into God's presence and you feel condemned, let me tell you something here. That is not God. That's the devil. If you come into God's presence and you feel worthless, that is not God, that is the devil. Because the Bible tells us that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that we are washed, that we are redeemed.
Yeah.
We should feel the embrace of God when we're in His presence. It doesn't mean that there are there may be things in our lives that we need to deal with. Fine, yes, absolutely, let's deal with them. But when we come into His presence, don't ever feel condemned. Because His word says, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Yes, sort out what needs to be sorted out. Some of us here, yes, there are things in our lives that we need to sort out. Yes, sort those things out. But don't feel condemned in the presence of God. Second point is this: ask God to fill you with his zeal. We need to have a desire for the things of God. We need to have a desire to want to know God more and more. I remember when I was a young Christian, and even to this day, I suppose, but particularly when I was a young Christian, you know, you always wanted to go to church. Every meeting, I wanted to be there. So I say, even my parents at one time told me, Salute, you're going to church too much. Because, I just wanted to go to church. I just wanted to be around people who knew God. I wanted to know more and more about this God. My parents are Christians, by the way. So, you know, but they still say to me, so I think you're going to church too much. Perhaps I was, I don't know. But I knew that I had a desire inside me at the time to want to know God more and more. I knew that there was, if you like, a hole in my life that needed to be filled. And I knew that I could come to God at where I could eat and drink in his presence and be filled. There was a desire for the things of God. My prayer is that each and every one of us will have that zeal, that desire for the things of God. That the things of this world will pale in significance to what God is doing in our lives. We want to know more and more about God. There was someone one time, a few weeks ago, who was sending me an email because they had a few queries about the passage of scripture which they were reading. And they sent me one question, and I answered, and they sent me another question, and I answered, what have you, and all that. I was just thinking to myself, and I was saying, you know what? I like that person's attitude. Here's someone who wants to know more and more about God. They're asking a question, they don't understand it. They've got the answer, and they've got another question. I love that. I mean, okay, it took me time to answer, I know, fair enough. But I love the fact that there was someone who was asking questions, who wanted to know more and more about God. We should have that desire for the things of God, people. We should have that desire that we want to know more and more about him. And God puts that zeal, that jealousy, that desire in us. So that we can be able to say, just like the psalmist said, zeal for your house has consumed me, has eaten me up. It's all I can think about, it's all I do, a desire for the things of God. I know, thirdly, one thing that we need to do as his people is this. Rededicate ourselves to God and say, God, I'm coming to you again. I will serve you and you alone. I desire, therefore, now that the junk and the rubble has been taken out, all the selling and the buying has gone, I'm now saying, Lord, I'm focusing on you and you alone. Now that you deal with a strong man, it's time to plunder, amen? It's time to take what is yours. It's time to restore back the relationship with God which you once had. And that is the zeal that God fills us with, people of God. Are there people here who know that perhaps your house, and I'm talking about where you live, your home currently is not a house of prayer? And I'll ask you if anyone's raised their hands. Is there anyone here who thinks, who knows, you know what, we could do more prayer in our house? Well, you know what, I could raise my hands to that anyway. Because much as we pray as a family, can we pray more? Yes, of course we could. Is there anyone here who has a greater desire for the things of God? You know that whatever your walk with God is right now, it could be better. You know that whatever you're doing for God right now, there's even more that you could do. Is there anyone here who wants to be an example to others? You see, Jesus was a good example to his disciples. Because when he did what he did, that's when they remembered it was written, zeal for your house has consumed me. It was his actions that caused them to remember what the psalmist had written. God is looking for people who be a good example to others, that we could learn from them and do the things that we should do. But most importantly, people of God, my prayer is this. If you want to take just one thing away from this, it's simply my prayer is this. You will have a greater zeal and desire for the things of God. We will not be people who just stand by and just see things going on and not do anything about them. But that desire in us, that craving for the things of God, that craving for righteousness, that craving for holiness, that craving to put things right with God will be in our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we'll move on and on in him. Let's rise to our feet, please. Can I have the musicians, please? Pass them around. Zeal for your house has consumed me. Hallelujah. With our heads bowed, please. I want you to make a commitment to God right now. If you know in your life there are things that you need to deal with, there's junk and there's rubble, there's things selling and buying that don't need to be there, that is preventing. You see, because of the junk and the rubble in the temple, it was not a house of prayer, which it should have been. Because of all the junk and the rubble, it wasn't a place where God's presence could be. So this junk and this rubble prevents it, things from happening the way they should. Are there things in your life that are preventing you from being the person God wants you to be? I want you to commit yourself to God right now. Listen, do this, person, do this for yourself. I want you to commit yourself to God right now. Say, Lord, yes, in my life, if there are things going on which shouldn't be, oh God, Father, deal with them right now in the name of Jesus. And perhaps if there are things that you know of, things that you know of right now in your life that are going on, commit them to God right now. Say, God, please remove that thing from my life. Just as in your holy, your righteous anger, you drove things out of the temple. Father, drive these things out of my life in the name of Jesus. How many people need to rebuild and also pray in your life? Just raise your hands where you are, with all heads bowed. If that's you, you know you need to rebuild and also pray. Whether that's personally, whether that's your family, you know, with your family, you need to rebuild that also. Just raise your hands where you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, for every hand raised, oh God, my Father, with a desire to rebuild the altar of prayer in their lives, in their families, Lord, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, so shall it be. Father God, that what needs to be removed from lives, from situations and circumstances, what is preventing this altar of prayer from being in people's lives, Lord, remove it, I pray, in the name of Jesus. That we as your people, as individuals, as a body, Father, we will be a people of prayer, oh God, in Jesus' name. Father, may prayer not cease in our lives. Father, may prayer not cease in our lives. Everybody, just raise your hands with me. Everybody, please raise your hands. If you can stand, please stand. If you can't, don't worry. But if you can, please stand. I want you to pray for yourself right now and say, Father God, my life will be a life of prayer in Jesus' name. Whether you're praying right now or you're not praying, just say that right now. Father, my life will be a life of prayer in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. We will be a people of prayer. This will be a house of prayer. We will be families of prayer in the name of Jesus. Families, start praying together. Husbands and wives, start praying together. Individuals, five people, pray together. The church, let's pray together in the name of Jesus. We will be a people of prayer. Prayer, Lord, will not cease from our lips, oh God. Because that's your desire for us, in the name of Jesus. Zeal for your house has consumed me. Father, give each and every one of us a zeal for you, O God. Father, our desire is not the riches, nice though they may be. The desire is not the nice flashy house or car or what have you, nice though all those things may be. The desire is you, O God, the things of God. Father, our focus is you in the name of Jesus. May we have a desire for you, Father God, to know you more and more and more and more. Father, in our lives, take away everything, oh God. Everything that gets in the way. Everything, oh God, my Father, interferes with knowing you. Lord, take it out in the name of Jesus. Is anyone here who wants to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ? You you want to know this Jesus, you want to serve and follow him, just raise your hands where you are, please. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know him as your everything, if that's you, just raise your hands. Your desire right now is to know him. For all born again here, then praise God. If there's someone here who isn't, please don't let this moment pass you by. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and we bless your name. And our desire, Lord God, is to know you more and more. If you know you want to know God more and more, I'm talking about you're a Christian, yeah, you want to know God more and more, please just come out to the front. Let's just pray for you. I wasn't going to do this, but I feel constrained to do it right now. If you know you want a greater zeal and desire for the things of God, just come out. Just come out to the front. Is there anyone else? Please just come out to the front. You want to pray. Let's talk about a zeal for God. Let's talk about a desire and jealousy for the things of God. You want to know God even more and more. If that's you, just come out. Please, let's pray for these ones, please, Pastor. And just pray that God will fill them with that godly, holy desire that only he can give. In the name of Jesus.